It has been probably a year or so ago, and I decided I was going to dive right into these feasts of the Lord as found in Leviticus 23. Well, tonight is the night that concludes it all, because we're going to be able to bring our study to a completion, because we are on feast number 7, and that is the last of the prescribed feasts, and it is known as the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to study through this evening. And then we'll put a big, pretty bow on it, because it's going to tie together, hopefully, everything that we've been studying over the last year or so. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 again, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." And I have tried to stay consistent with this theme in all the studies that I've undertaken, is that the substance is of Christ. And so these were a shadow of things to come. They were pointing to Jesus, whether we're talking about the Passover, which no one has a problem admitting, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Trumpets, or whatever of the seven feasts, they are all pointing to Jesus. They are all the substance of Christ. And in doing so, this has been just a really interesting study to me. And every time I pick something up, I learn something new. And it's just a very well-woven story, this concept of the feast. So we've got the feast. Basically, it's put into two parts. We've got the spring and the fall. The spring feast, as best I can tell, which I have been just amazed with, all deal, as far as the substance of Christ is concerned, with the time of his arrival there in the city of Jerusalem in this last couple of days. Every one of these feasts has something to do with Jesus. He died on the Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He was resurrected on First Fruits, and the church began on the Feast of Weeks, or on the Day of Pentecost. So these events happened very, very quickly, and all four seem to fit very nicely with the first coming of Jesus. Well, then there was a break. Between the spring and the fall, we have the summer. And I think there's just as much story about the summer as there is about the feast. And the Bible is very clear, the New Testament used as a metaphor, that the summer is almost finished and it's almost time for harvest. And we hear things like that, the Lord says. And I think the summer is kind of the time we are in now, in between the first and the second return of Jesus Christ. Because these fall feasts all seem to have reference to the second coming of Jesus, the Feast of Trumpets. And that is a calling together. That's the end. That is the calling together and the calling out of God's people. That's what the trumpets were always used for. The Feast of Atonement, which we just studied about on Sunday, to me, I believe, is in reference to the judgment. And then now we have the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And so if you're following this logical line of thinking, you probably already know where this is going, because after death, we have judgment. And after judgment, we have something. We have an eternal abode, one place or another. And so I think this idea of the tabernacles, as we study, you'll see, is put forth as an example or as a type and antitype of heaven itself. So, Leviticus 23, verses 33 and 34. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses," this is the official command, "saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. For 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the 8th day ye shall have a holy convocation, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." So that is our official Levitical command for the Jews to fulfill this feast. Do you notice all the sevens? This is the 7th month. It was to last for 7 days. A lot of symbolism involved in it. It was actually an 8-day feast, I guess you could say, because for 7 days things were prescribed, and then it rolled into an 8th day. Was to be a holy convocation, or basically another Sabbath. That was to be an additional day of worship. It was the harvest festival. This was at the end of the year. This would relate to our September or October, and you know, we have fall festivals all over the place in this part of the country. You have the Miles Cotton Fest. You've got the Wall Fall Festival at one of the, I think it's the St. Ambrose Church. Fall festivals are very common in rural agricultural areas because it's a time of great celebration. because the work is done, the harvest has come in, and people are so thankful that they have crops to, and they have things that they have worked for. So, the Feast of Tabernacles was the last, it was the final feast of the year, and it was to be done after the final harvest. In fact, in Deuteronomy 16 and 13, when it's talking about it, it says, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. So in other words, once the harvest was all brought in, that's when they were to have the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. So here's some of the highlights of it. It was a 7-day feast. It was also one of the three major festivals where the males of the congregation were required to present themselves to God, wherever that might be. In later years, it would be in Jerusalem. And so it was Pentecost, and it was Passover, and it was Tabernacles were the three that they had to actually go to wherever God was, wherever the tabernacle was, and later where the temple was. It was a 7-day feast. The 8th day was to be the sacred assembly. This is the big part. The fruit of beautiful trees, the Bible says. Nowadays, they call it the citron. They say that's something kind of like an orange that's found in that part of the world. But they would take the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. There was four specific type of leaves that they were to use. And they would make things, and they would weave them together. And as you're going to see, they were used to build an actual booth, or a tent, you might say, or a lean-to that would be used in this service. But these four were specified by the scriptures to be used in this celebration. The booths, or another word for it, is tabernacles. So a lot of times you'll see this called the Feast of Booths. Same thing. Booths, tabernacles, it's the idea of dwelling. It was like a tent. So they would make these branches, and the people would live in them for 7 days during the festival. So the people were all just living out in these makeshift homemade tents that you would call booths or tabernacles. And I've even read how people would, there in the city of Jerusalem, they would put them up on top of their fence, or on the top of the city wall, or wherever the roof of their house was. They would go up and build these makeshift tents and live in them during these 7 days. Also notice, this was interesting, the command to rejoice is used in verse 40 of Leviticus 23. It was a time of celebration. And most of the Feast of the Lord don't use that word. They don't talk about rejoicing. It's more an idea of sacrifice and servitude. But the Feast of Tabernacles was a time of celebration. It was a good time. It was to be a good time held by all. If you read in Deuteronomy 16 and 14, it says, you shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. So it was to be a serious situation. It was a time of great rejoicing and celebration. It was a fall festival is what it was, to rejoice in what had happened for those days. So you might ask, what in the world is the purpose for these booths? Why would the people be commanded to build tents out of tree limbs and live in them for a week? What's the purpose behind them? Well, Leviticus kind of gives us that answer. It says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So it is to be somewhat of a remembrance of how they were brought out of Egypt and how they were taken through the wilderness. This idea that they didn't have nice homes. They didn't have RVs to live in. They had to just live off of the land. And if they needed shelter, they made it themselves out of trees. And so this is God's way of saying, remember how when you came out of Egypt, God was the provider. God took care of the people, and they dwelt together, and they lived in these booths. So you might hear it called the Feast of Booths. The Bible also refers to it as the Feast of Ingathering. And then Sukkot is the Hebrew word that you'll hear today. It's one of the, still one of the widely popular Hebrew holidays. So, let's talk about the sacrificial pattern. This is kind of interesting to me. I didn't write all this down because it's a long passage in Numbers 29. But I know Jake likes to try to figure out patterns. So see if you can figure out the pattern. On the 15th day of the month, this was the first day of the 7 days, they were to sacrifice 13 young bulls, two rams, 14 lambs, and one goat. So see if Jake can figure out the pattern. On the 16th day of the month, they were to sacrifice 12 young bulls, two rams, 14 lambs and one goat. So guess what happened on the 17th day? Aaron sacrificed 11 young bulls, two rams, 14 lambs, and one goat. And I bet even Jake can figure out the number of bulls just decreased by one. And they went all the way through for 7 days like that. That's a whole lot of animals to be sacrificed in there. But that's what God required to do. So they would do that for 7 days. On the 8th day, on the 22nd day of the month, it was just one bull, one ram, 7 lambs, and one goat. I'm glad I don't live under the Old Testament law. Could you imagine having to do that and be accountable for that? We're very fortunate. So the meaning of the feast. Remember, the idea behind the feast was is that the children of Israel had to dwell in these booths. They had to live off the land. They had to wait for God to provide for them when they came out of Egypt. And this is their way to remember. So the Feast of Tabernacles was to be a time of great celebration in the fact that God dwelt with and provided for his people. So I want you to think about some of the stories that we read about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. And think about some of the issues that they had, because that's going to become important here in a minute. Think about how they were led in the wilderness, how the congregation knew when it was time to leave and where they were supposed to go. Keep some of that in the back of your mind. What were some of the major fights? What caused Moses to lose his position in the promised land? Think about some of those because it's going to help us understand our story here a little bit. Well, now let's talk about some rabbinical traditions. There was something called the Mishnah. That was the oral traditions. And so over the years, the rabbis would get together and they would add certain traditions and things that they would put to the feast. They would hand them down over the years. And some of them stuck and some of them didn't. And you know, I think about our own society. We do the exact same thing. We're supposed to eat black-eyed peas on New Year's Day. I don't know who made that rule. But that's something that is pretty much stuck. You know, Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, they stuck when it comes to talking about Christmas. The Yule log did not. I don't even know what that is, but I know it's something they used to do. But there's some traditions that kind of stick, and there's some that don't. The rabbis, it was a little more official because they would apply religious concepts to different things. And so there was two of them that are really interesting. But this is a neat part of the lesson. Jesus used to his own advantage. So it's two things that the Bible does not talk about, but the rabbis had added it, and it was part of the common understanding of people. And these two things, remember I told you to think about how were the children of Israel led in the wilderness? Remember the light? Remember that great Shekinah light? That light would lead, it was said it would look like fire, and that's where the children would lead to, that they were led by the fire and then covered by a cloud. And then I said, what happened to Moses? What were a lot of the fights about? It was about water. And that was it. How they could get water to these people. Remember, Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, and instead he struck the rock. It was all about water. So it's interesting that two of the things that come out of this, these rabbinical additions, are a water ceremony and a light ceremony that went with the Feast of Tabernacles. It's really neat. So let's talk about tabernacles in the New Testament. The book of John, the 7th chapter, that's a neat chapter. I don't know if you ever noticed it. It is specific on the timeline. So in John, the 7th chapter, verse 2, it says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." So it tells us right when it is. Verse 10, it said, "But when his brothers had gone up, he also," meaning Jesus, "went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." So it is during the Feast of Tabernacles, these 7 days, somewhere in the time frame there, Jesus does go up to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. John 14 says, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." So the middle of 7, I guess that's either day 3 or day 4, if using my mathematical line of reasoning. And then we read on John 7 and 37, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out." You know what Jesus cried out on that day? Right in the middle, well, I should say, on the last day of the great feast. You know what Jesus stood up and cried? Very interesting ceremony we need to talk about first. It was what was known as the water ceremony. Rabbinical addition. On each day of the feast, the priest would gather up a great big old golden bucket, pot, cauldron, whatever you want to call it, and they would go down to the pool of Siloam, and they would fill it with water. And they would carry this up to the temple. They would go into the where the altar was, the altar of the burnt incense, and they would pour that water out on the altar. And they would do that every single day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, it says the priest would line up and they would march around the altar 7 times. According to the rabbis, the idea of the water ceremony was to remind the people that God protected them and that God provided water. And God had provided water for Moses. And he said the reason they walked around the table 7 times was because Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And that's what they did in Jericho. So that's just some of the things that they would add these traditions to what the Bible says, but then give it some type of religious significance. So this idea of the water ceremony, can you imagine that? You got to remember, you're in an arid country. You're at the end of summer. We almost ran out of water a couple years ago. The idea of wasting that water was not very... That kind of took a leap of faith. The idea was that God had provided them with water, and they were begging, imploring, pleading, praying for the fact that they would have water in the future. So the ceremony was to mean to thank God for the rains he had sent for the harvest, and to implore him for the fall rains, so they would have fertile ground to plant in the following year. So we have this great water ceremony that is associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. So what did Jesus cry out that day? And this is interesting. The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's pretty neat what Jesus did there. He took this concept of the water festival, and he's watched it now for 7 days. And now he's sitting there. He sees the water, no doubt. And he comes up and cries out, he says. So everybody hears him. And he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So he ties it in with this idea of the water. Second thing that's interesting is called the light ceremony. After the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews will put up these 4 giant menorahs. And the menorahs are those big old candlesticks. And so one of them would turn into 4 lights. And according to the people that I read after, these things were giant. Anywhere between 50 to 75 feet tall. And it says that they would have ladders up there, and they'd have 4 young fellas bringing up buckets of oil and dumping them in to set them on fire. And then they would light up the night sky. So you got to remember, it's 75 feet tall, 4 giant menorahs placed there in the courtyard of the women of the temple, each one of them containing 4 lights. So 16 lights blazing in the distance. So it was according to the rabbis to remind the people of that Shekinah light, the light that had guided the people, that was God in the light guiding the people through the children through the wilderness, and that Shekinah was also found there in the temple. So this was supposed to be a reminder of that Shekinah light. You got to remember now, the temple is also set up on a hill. So it was said by the rabbis that you have up on a hill 16 blazing lights sitting 75 feet tall. They said there wasn't a house in Jerusalem that was not illuminated by this great light of the menorahs during the Feast of Tabernacles. So what did Jesus say? John 8:2, "Now early in the morning," so this is the day after the Feast of Tabernacles, "early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." Verse 12, "And then Jesus said to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So 2 events that were closely associated with the Feast of Tabernacles were the light and the water. And Jesus used both of those to make a point. And so I think that's just a neat way of looking at it. That's Jesus using something that the people knew to drive a point. So the symbolic meaning of the tabernacles, it was to be a reminder that God dwelt with his people, and that God was the sole provider in the Exodus from Egypt. He provided for them. He gave them comfort. He gave them protection. He gave them food. He gave them water. And he was the light that guided them throughout the wilderness. Here's this symbolic meaning. There is coming a time where the faithful will be brought back to live with the Father. I don't know when that time's going to be, but we know there's going to be a judgment one day. And after that judgment, some are going to be sent to live off with the Father, and some are going to be sent into eternal hell to live with Satan and the angels. I like to think of this from the terms of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. He said, there's coming a time, the Lord said, that wherever you are, I'm going to be. We're going to dwell together. It's not just a mansion. He said, in my Father's house, where you're going to have an opportunity to live with God, to dwell once again with God. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles was trying to recall, when everybody lived together and God was the sole provider. Now, I do want to talk about this passage in Zechariah. Zechariah, the 14th chapter, this causes a lot of people a lot of issues. Zechariah 14, verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So again, it's this idea of rain and water and God providing. A lot of people will get into this passage right here. And if you start studying it, I would say 75-80% of the people you read will all of a sudden branch off into millennialism. And they'll talk about how Jesus is going to come back and reestablish the temple at Jerusalem, and the Feast of Tabernacles is going to start all over again. I don't believe that's what that means at all, and I'm going to show you why. I don't believe he's talking about literal Jerusalem. I think he's talking about figurative Jerusalem. And I'll give you some verses for that. And you know I was going to have to go to Revelation, right? Revelation chapter 7. Now, I'm just going to read this. I didn't put these scriptures up here. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Kind of a lengthy reading, but I'm going to hasten through as we come to bring our lesson to a close. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. See if you hear some of the concepts of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I've got kind of listed up here several of them. There we go. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to them, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And as I studied the Feast of Tabernacles and looked at it from that perspective, I was just bombarded, overwhelmed with the allusions that are made to it. Then I started thinking about the things we've been studying recently. All nations present, not just the Jews. It's all nations, Jew and Gentile. They're clothed in white robes. That's because not only are they justified, they're holy, they're sanctified. That white robe symbolizes sanctification. They come in with the palm branches in their hands, just like on the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a worship of thanksgiving. Did you notice the line about God dwelling with them? That was the concept of the Feast of Tabernacles. God was their provider. They were protected and shaded from the sun. That was the whole idea of making the booths and making the little tents, was to be protected and shaded. And then we come right back to the concept of the living water. And everything ties so closely together. Isaiah, the fourth chapter, makes somewhat of a very similar situation, a similar statement. I want you to pick up on verse 5. It says, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and a place for refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. It's the tabernacle. Not the tabernacle that Moses and the Levites used. It's the idea of a shelter, of a tent, of a covering. It's a tabernacle for the shade in the daytime, which is exactly what the book of Revelation said. This is a concept and a vision of what heaven will be like. So Revelation 22, and this is where we'll close. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding as its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. See again the concept of the light and the concept of the river and how God is protecting them and the leaves and the trees. These are all, I believe, to be references to the concept of the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 22 and 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, for whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. The same thing Jesus said on the Feast of Tabernacles in reference to this idea of the water and of the life. The image of the New Jerusalem found in the book of Revelation is ripe with references to the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think Zechariah is talking about the actual city of Jerusalem. I think he's talking about the New Jerusalem. He's talking about the vision of heaven. So here we go, Feast of the Lord. And we've gone through the first six, and I've tried to make a connection in some way to Jesus. Until we get to the last one, the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe is the most beautiful picture of all, because I believe it's a picture of heaven. And that's how it's the substance of Christ. They were all just shadows of what was going to come. So in conclusion, the final fall feast, number seven, was to be the Feast of Tabernacles, to be in the seventh month of the year. For 7 days, the people were to live in homemade tents or lean-tos, whatever you might call them, made from the branches of trees. This was a celebration time of God's deliverance and protection of his people. And I believe the Feast of Tabernacles is a reference and an image of heaven, a time where we will dwell once again with God. And God will be our sole provider. He's going to provide the light, and he's going to provide the water. He's got that living water that we'll never have to hunger or thirst for again. Thank you for bearing with me as I've gone through this study. I think it's been a fascinating study as we try to get some concept and some idea of what these feasts meant. And I don't know that I've understood a tenth of it when I started it. So hopefully I understand a little bit more now. So I hope you come across with some understanding as well as we normally.